We continue this morning in our series of messages dealing with the church. And we have two texts to expound upon this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8, and Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 through verse 33. We're going to be looking at the church, the body and bride of Christ. Now let us once again, as we need do at every point, seek God's blessing. And so, Father, once again, we pray that through this jar of clay, this earthen vessel, the treasure of the Word of God would be effectively communicated to your people and applied to the hearts of those who hear and of him who speaks. Father, send the Holy Spirit who inspired this infallible and inerrant, fully authoritative, God-breathed word. Send him to illumine us that we might understand it, that we might take it in and obey it. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Hear once again the word of God, first reading Romans 12 and then from Ephesians 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And then from Ephesians chapter 5, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. By way of introduction, I want to read some more passages, shorter ones, in which we find direct biblical statements that assert that the church is the body of Christ and that assert that the church is the bride of Christ. Romans 12, verse 5, which we've just read, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Similarly, in 1 Corinthians 12, 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And then from Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he put all things, that is God the Father, put all things under his feet, Christ the Son, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, I now rejoice, writes the Apostle Paul, in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. And so there we see the scripture asserting very plainly that the church is the body of Christ. Similarly, the Bible tells us that the church is in the is in a relationship with God as being his bride. We can go back to Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5, where we read, "For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth." And then we come to the Gospel of John, where the baptizer is speaking of his ministry, the forerunner of the Messiah. And he says in John 3, 28 and 29, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." And then finally, in Revelation 21, the angel is speaking to John, and we read, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." So there we have several direct biblical affirmations that the church is both the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. Now, let's explain both terms in turn and expound on what they mean for you and I and for all Christians who are that body and bride, the church. First, the body of Christ. And let's address the question, are there two of them? Well, the short answer is yes, and let me explain. I want to contrast the physical, human body of Jesus Christ, in which he lived and breathed that perfectly sinless life, in which he offered himself on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of his elect people, and in which he arose from the dead and ascended to heaven. Jesus has a true human body. And we understand that he will do so forever. The incarnation is eternal. But we also have, as we've seen in these passages, his spiritual body, the church. So the full answer is that there are two ways in which that term is used, body of Christ. The one, his actual physical human body. And here in these passages, it's a way of talking about the people of God and how we are related to Jesus Christ as being his very body. It's an excellent example of how context and cross-referencing scripture with scripture must control our understanding. Otherwise, we'd be in a chaotic misunderstanding and misapplication of the Word of God. So our Romans text uses the term body of Christ, not with reference to his own personal body, but in a way similar to Jesus' own illustration of his relationship with his people. And Jesus gives us that in John chapter 15. What does he say there? He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And he goes on to explain that we, the branches, must abide in him who is the vine, from whom we get all of our strength and nourishment. We have a vital connection to Jesus Christ, the head, and to the other members of the body. We could illustrate this by the way our head, our minds, control our two legs. Well, could we walk with just one leg? We might be able to get around with the help of some contraptions, but ordinarily, you have the one head controlling the two legs, and they have to work together. It's one body. We can't walk rightly without both legs. Now, don't miss the connection. It's not only a connection to him, the Lord Jesus, the head of the body, but we are connected to one another. I wonder how many Christians get overwhelmed with problems in this life because they ignore the solutions God has for them as members of the body of Christ. And I want to illustrate this by using a pool table. With pool, we have 15 hard numbered balls, and they're racked in a triangular shape on a pool table. And when the cue ball, the white one, hits that bunch of balls on the table, they're scattered. They're scattered all over the place. Well, contrast that with the human body, which the scripture uses to illustrate this relationship we have with Jesus Christ. When an intruding bacteria or a virus comes in, all the white corpuscles don't scatter, but they rush to that point. They rally around, they stick together, they fight the intruder together. And that's the way the church is to operate. Rugged individualism, do everything yourself, handle it alone, is not the way of discipleship. Instead, we are all given gifts for the purpose of serving the body, serving one another through gifts of grace that God gives. And our text in Romans does not give an exhaustive list of the spiritual gifts that God gives. This list is representative. There are 7 distinct gifts listed here in our Romans passage. We can compare 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, where Paul gives an extensive discussion of the spiritual gifts and how they operate within the body. Here are just a few verses from that chapter to complement our Romans text and further explain the purpose of the gifts. From 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So, as we read in our Romans passage, let us use them. That's what the apostle says. Let us use them. I want to illustrate this from the realm of deep sea fishing. Aren't we called to be fishers of men? Well, what if you went on a deep sea fishing trip, a day excursion in a boat, and there was one guy who just kind of sat on the boat while others wrestle a big marlin until they bring it in, their muscles aching, their hands sore, or even bleeding. And to continue that illustration. Some have an idea of church that it's a cruise boat with a crew that does all the work and you're just there to sail along. No, if you're on this boat, if you're a member of the body of Christ, you are part of the crew. And so the Bible envisions the church as a body working together, a body of people who are committed to the Lord and to one another, who are deeply involved with one another's lives, not just a club that gets together once a week, but a family of God, as we talked about last week, the church as the Father's great family. Well, next we want to look at the Church Catholic, the universal Church of Christ, as the bride. The church is the bride of Christ. Now, the question probably arises, are we as individuals married to Christ? Well, the Romanists make a great error. And note, I didn't say that Catholics make an error, because any human organization that identifies itself alone as the universal or Catholic Church of Christ is already an error. I've aimed to make that point several times in this series of messages. The word Catholic simply means universal, and nobody, no organization can take that term and claim to be, we are the only church. This congregation and its communion, of which it is a part that we call the PCA, we dare not call ourselves the only church, and no organization can. The Church Catholic, the universal Church of Christ, belongs to Him alone, and no one can claim to be it alone. So the Romanist error of the consecration of virgins, in which a nun must vow to never marry and is regarded as somehow personally married to Christ, misses the mark scripturally. It actually puts them into the category of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, where we read, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Now, choosing not to marry or not to eat certain foods on your own is fine. Jesus said there are some who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. But a doctrine that forbids a person to marry or forbids him from eating animal flesh, which God gave man after the flood, just as He had previously given us fruit and vegetables and grain, that, dear ones, that teaching the Bible calls doctrines, a doctrine of demons, satanic. So the bride relationship, to kind of get back on track here, doesn't mean each or any Christian is personally married to Jesus. It is a spiritual reality like the body of Christ in which all believers share. It's not a less substantial relationship than earthly marriage. In fact, it's more so. Jesus clearly taught that earthly marriages are for this life only. You who are married, we who are married, can look forward to loving our spouses for all eternity, but no longer in that same relationship that we have with them on earth. Jesus said, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like, not become, but are like the angels in heaven. But his relationship with the church is forever. There is one eternal marriage in heaven, the marriage of Jesus Christ and his church. So God didn't set up this wonderful relationship of him and his people, then kind of look around for something that would illustrate it. Rather, he ordained earthly temporal marriage to be a picture of heavenly and eternal reality. We already spoke of one error, in fact, a doctrine of demons. Let's expose another error and at the same time exalt the deity of Jesus Christ. That is the truth that he, Jesus, is God Almighty incarnate, God come in the flesh. We go back to the verse we read earlier, Isaiah 54, verse 5. For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of all the earth. Some have said and taught that national Israel is the bride of the Father and the New Covenant Church the bride of the Son. Heresy alert. False. The same Creator God who declared himself the husband of Israel is the Redeemer God who is the husband of the one church Catholic of all ages and places, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Well, let's move on from that to talk about why the idea of same-sex marriage, something with which we are very much confronted with today, why that idea is so wicked. A Christian teacher that I have a lot of respect for and is also a very personable and funny guy, he said, it's same-sex mirage. A mirage that you see the gleaming in the desert and you think it's a body of water. He calls it same-sex mirage. I'll make a little shameless plug for my gleaning today that you find in your bulletin, the insert, in which I discuss this a little more extensively. God ordained earthly temporal marriage not only for the happiness of mankind, and we could go into many reasons why trying to pervert and redefine marriage results in untold unhappiness for mankind. But this idea is primarily wicked because it is an assault on Christ, the eternal bridegroom, and the church united to him as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And it's not just same-sex mirage, as Doug Wilson calls it, but other substitutes for marriage, such as cohabitation or so-called casual but physically intimate heterosexual relations that omit the covenant commitment of real marriage. Let me give it to you straight. Don't be deceived. No matter how much they pat themselves on the back and tell themselves that all is well, no matter how much they try to think that they can change God's ordinance of marriage, the Bible says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what God's holy word, the Bible, says to us about that subject. Clearly and distinctly. Now let's apply all of this with a few therefores. Because Christians are the body of Christ, and because we are the bride of Christ, therefore, let us be in fellowship. It's not just meetings, it's partnership. It's having the same goals and objectives, working together for a common purpose. Here's another illustration. The best kind of illustrations, I believe, are those that come from the scriptures themselves. All these things were written for us, says the apostle, as examples. The ancient church, David and Solomon, and all those who worked together with them had the common purpose of building a temple for the worship of God. David provided the materials. He then commissioned his son Solomon to take up the mantle and do the work, and Solomon amassed a whole army of people to construct that first temple. Well, if we go back one chapter in Ephesians from our text, in chapter 5, we read this in chapter 4. We read that the whole body, again, referring to the body of Christ, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We're all temple builders under the same King. We're all involved in building this spiritual dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We are living stones put together in a temple. Therefore, in the second place, let us pray together. Oh, how important this is for the body, the bride, to be gathered together for prayer. Peter the apostle was glad for that, as we read in Acts chapter 12. He was kept in prison, we read, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Constant prayer. I wonder if you've heard of Spurgeon's furnace. I was just talking about this with someone recently. Not a furnace generating heat for the building back there in London in the previous century. I guess we have to go back two centuries, in fact, now. But he had people that would be in the basement of the church praying as he preached. Constant prayer being lifted up by the church. Well, in answer to that prayer, God did wonders through that one preacher. In answer to the prayers of the church for Peter, Peter was released. As your pastor, I can't tell you how much I've longed to see our twice per month prayer meeting well attended and robust in fervency. And I don't think any of us know what heaven might send us if we pray like the early church did for the Apostle Peter, praying together as a local body, a local branch in Jesus the vine. Therefore, in the third place, we have a problem. How do we regard what goes on in other congregations and communions of the Church Catholic, which has been the subject of the preaching for 5 weeks here now? Well, unless you've been living in a hermit's cave, or even worse, getting all your news from the so-called mainstream media, you've heard what's happened in the city of Houston, Texas. The city's first openly homosexual mayor, a woman by the name of Parker, demanded that Christian pastors submit their sermons, subpoenaed them to submit their sermons so that the city could examine them. Well, there's been some backpedaling about what that exactly means, but make no mistake, this is the beginning of censorship. This is the beginning of persecution. It starts there, and I've even heard understand that there was something similar that happened days after that in the state of Idaho. When is it going to come here? Here's how some Christians are responding to that. I'm going to read a short quote from the I Stand Sunday website. It says, "Join Christians across America for I Stand Sunday on November 2nd, 2014. That's next Lord's Day, and I hope our small congregation can somehow be involved. Continue with the quote. "Hosted by Family Research Council and other partners, speakers from across the nation will gather at Grace Community Church in Houston, Texas, to focus on the freedom to live out our faith free of government intrusion or monitoring. We will stand with pastors and churches in Houston, Texas, who have been unduly intimidated by the city's mayor in demanding that they hand over private church communication." Well, back to my main point. Do we look at other Christians around the world, across the nation, or in the next pew at this worship service, do we look at them as them, or do we look at it as us? Oh, Houston, we have a problem. This situation in Houston, or the savage persecution of believers by the Islamic State in Iraq and Syria, the brutal oppression of believers in places like North Korea, these things are not their problem, brothers and sisters. We are of the same body. We are members of the same bride. These are our problems. This is the beloved of Christ, his bride, being attacked. These are not other billiard balls in the rack that repel from one another when hit by something. These are members of the same body of which we are members. And when one member suffers, all suffer, just as all rejoice when one rejoices. Well, I know that your sermon outline lists stewardship as the final point in this message, but in my preparation, and apparently due to the time, it was probably a wise decision, I decided to address that big subject at another time. The basic point having been how we manage and use all our resources in light of being members of the body and bride of Christ. But I'll go back to our Romans text to seek to wrap everything up for us. And back in that passage, we read, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good." The love of Christ, the love of God, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, binds us together as a body. Christ loves and cherishes his bride, and that love teaches us how to treat one another, each to look upon the other as someone for whom Jesus Christ was willing to offer himself as the substitute, paying the debt for that one who owed an infinite penalty to God's justice, rising from the dead to show that he accomplished that and coming again to perfect his bride and dwell for her with her forever. Let each of us look upon one another with that love filling our hearts. Abhorring evil and clinging to what is good is just another way of summarizing the perfect law of God, as Jesus did with his two great commandments. By love, the world will see that we are his disciples, that we are partakers in these divine mysteries, the Church Catholic, the body of Christ, and the bride of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these great truths. I pray that through My weak words that you would seal these truths to the hearts of your people. Give us all understanding of them. Lord, let it teach us how we should then live. Oh, Father, we ask for the power of your Spirit to fill us and let us live according to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.